You can be seated. I have a handful of announcements. For those of you who did not get your picture taken for our pictorial directory, you have one last chance today. We are in the process of putting it all together to get it printed. So if you would like to do that, you can do that immediately after with the break, and then after your groups too. Okay? And then remember our latest Christmas evening, you can purchase tickets out there today too. And then also, if you would like to help with that event in set up and clean up, we would appreciate your help on that. And there is a sign up sheet at the registration table, so you can sign up for that. Also, remember that our evening kabar next week is Monday evening, and you can purchase your tickets for that. And just a reminder that we do not have ladies study next week due to Thanksgiving. Okay, so you have 2 weeks to do your homework. Now today we are in Nehemiah chapter 5. We, though the homework went into chapter 6, we are not going into chapter 6. We are staying with chapter 5. So you have 2 weeks then to kind of go over the last part of this week's homework with chapter 6, or and then go on to the next, okay? So in your groups today, you're only going to be concentrating on chapter 5. I know it's going to be very hard because you want to get into that good stuff in chapter 6. But we don't want to miss the lesson the Lord has for us today out of chapter 5. Now, last week in chapter 4, we saw that the work of the wall continued. They were continuing to build. And we also saw that the enemy came in and he mocked the work. He mocked the workers. He threatened to kill them. He spread fear and discouragement among the workers, try to get the work to stop. But every single time, he was defeated. Now, in chapter 5, his methods change a little bit. Because when the enemy, as he attacks from the outside and presses in that way, if he fails, then he just changes his method and he moves in to the inside. And this is what he did in chapter 5. If the enemy can get God's people to start thinking about themselves, he can then at that point really just sit back and relax, because our flesh kicks in really fast when it comes to us. And we can just kind of take it from there, and he doesn't have to work so hard. Sometimes maybe one little whispering thought that he might give us of, well, you deserve, or you should, or, you know, why not? Or, you know, that wasn't fair. Think about your rights. Those kind of little things that he can just whisper. We can just overhear. It can get our flesh going pretty quickly. A man by the name of Thomas Merton, he said, "To consider persons and events and situations in the human heart only in the light of their effect upon myself is to live on the doorstep of hell." So when we live with those, when we consider these persons and the events and situations, when I consider them only in the light of me and how it's going to affect me, that is to live on the doorstep of hell. This is a very good chapter for us, good lesson for us to learn about looking out for the interests of others, loving our neighbor as we already love ourselves. Verse 1. "And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, 'We, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live.' There were also some who said, 'We have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine.' There were also those who said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's taxes on our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as of the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And indeed, we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards. So what has been going on is this selfish abuse of their brothers and sisters. For 70 years, while the Jews were in captivity in Babylon, the land, it just kind of was left to itself. There weren't enough people there to really tend it and take care of it. So now when they started coming back into the land, little by little, they had a huge population at this time, and they had a food shortage because they weren't in gear yet to get it all taken care of. So there was a food shortage. People were hungry. There also, the king taxed the people there, heavily taxed them there. So then whatever they did earn, they had to pay so much in taxes that they were short and therefore hungry. There were those who had to mortgage their land, sell their houses, their properties, just so that they could eat. Others had to borrow money from the rich to pay the taxes. They didn't even have that. Some just didn't have anything. Maybe they did all that and they had nothing left, and they ended up having to sell their children to work, to be slaves, so that they could eat. Now, the ones who bought the land, the ones who lent the money, they charged interest. They charged a lot of interest, and the ones that bought the children as slaves, they were Jews. They were their Jewish brethren. They obviously had money. They were rich. They were well off. And when they saw their brothers and sisters in need, they took advantage of it. Rather than having compassion on them and helping them, they took advantage of it because they thought of themselves. And it was just this selfish abuse against the people. Now, this was contrary to the law of Moses. In Deuteronomy 23 and Leviticus 25, both of those chapters state, and I'll read a few things, "You shall not charge interest to your brother, interest on money or food or anything that is lent out at interest." You can't do it. You just shouldn't do it. It's a command by God. "If one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Take not usury or interest from him, but fear your God, that your brother may live with you. You shall not lend him your money for usury, nor lend him your food at a profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God." He made it very clear, that when they saw their brothers and sisters in need, they were to help them. They were never, ever to charge interest. They were never to make a profit from them. They were there to come in and help them. But that greed and that selfishness, it just took over. They were considering peoples and events and situations in the light of how it would affect them. Oh, then now's our chance. They're in a vulnerable state. We can go in and we can grab more land. We can grab their possessions. And that selfishness caused division in the people there. And there was a great outcry because of it. Anytime there is selfishness, it causes division. There's no peace within selfishness. In a household, if one person is dominantly selfish, there's no peace there. It's divisive. Within a church body, if there's the selfishness, in a circle of friends, if there's one or two that are very dominantly selfish, self-centered in the relationship, it causes division. It certainly doesn't help. So Nehemiah in verse 6, "When he heard this, and I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, 'Each of you is exacting usury from his brother.' So I called a great assembly against them. And I said to them, 'According to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now, indeed, will you even sell your brethren, or should they be sold to us? Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. Then I said, what you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? I also, with my brethren and my servants, am lending them money and grain. Please let us stop this usury. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses. Also a hundredth of the money and the grain and the new wine and the oil that you have charged them. So they said, we will restore it and we will require nothing from them. We will do as you say. Then I called the priest and required an oath from them that they should do according to this promise. Then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, and praise the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise. So Nehemiah heard about this. And he was very angry, with a righteous anger. In Psalm 4:4, it says, be angry and do not sin. Nehemiah knew God's word. He knew they were not to be charging interest. He knew they were not supposed to be taking advantage. They were supposed to be helping. He knew that. And he was a man that feared the Lord, walked in his ways. And he became angry because he saw God's people being taken advantage of. He saw it the way that God sees it. All anger isn't wrong. Most of our anger is. But anger in itself, or that emotion that God has given us, it's not wrong. When we get angry at something because things didn't go our way, because this certain situation now will affect me, and I get angry, it's wrong. That's wrong. If I get angry because of envy, if I get angry at a situation and then it starts turning into bitterness, that's wrong. That's sin. That's not righteous anger. When I'm angry because it affects me, most likely it's not righteous anger. When I get angry because I see people being abused, when I see people being mistreated, when I see people not walking in the ways of the Lord and looking at the consequences that maybe their loved ones have to go through, and that stirs my heart to anger, then that is a righteous anger. When we get angry like that, it's a compassion. It is a caring for others. But we need to be careful that it doesn't go any further and step into taking matters into our own hands, as we see in the body of Christ that happens from time to time. And that's not a righteous anger. Psalm 4:4 tells us, be angry and do not sin. And it goes on and it says, meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. And that is exactly what Nehemiah did. Because in verse 7 it says, after serious thought. So he got angry over the situation, rightfully so, but he didn't then react to it. Because when we just get angry and then we react to it, chances are, we're going to react in the flesh. We're not going to be led by the Lord in that, because that emotion is taking over. After serious thought, spend time thinking about it, the situation. Spend time praying about the situation. And those things help us cool down if we need to cool down on something. It helps us get our head straight, perspective, and it gives the Lord time to speak to our hearts, to then give us direction. Should we do something? Should we not do something? And this is what happened with Nehemiah. He was very angry, but he stepped back and he assessed it again. And I'm sure he talked to the Lord, and then he had a plan. He called all the parties together, which is a good thing to do. Let's everybody hear this all at the same time so nobody misunderstands. And then he rebuked them and he simply told them, what you are doing is wrong. it's wrong. And he reminded them that they were held in captivity in Babylon as slaves. They've been freed. Now are you going to take your brothers and sisters and take them and bring them back into bondage? Bring them back into slavery? It is wrong. And then in verse 9, he said, should you not walk in the fear of our God? The fear of knowing his word and then you're just disregarding it? That's not walking in the fear of the Lord. You need to fear God, obey his commandments. He had told them that he lent money. He didn't charge interest with it. And they were to restore the lands. They were to restore the homes. They were to restore everything. Give the people what is theirs. Give it back to them. And the wonderful thing about this is once they were confronted, they did repent. And what a great lesson for us. When we have sinned, when we have been selfish in a situation and we're confronted on that, to just admit it and repent and move on. That is so freeing. Repentance is so freeing. It just lifts it. When you want to argue your case because you had a right to whatever, it's just strife. There's no peace in that. But at some point in time, they had convinced themselves that they were right, that they had a right to do this to other people. Well, it's not our fault that they don't have any money and they can't eat. Well, it's not our fault that I have money and I can just, you know, they want money. I can, it's not, you know, you can convince yourself of quite a bit, unfortunately. But once they were rebuked, once they were confronted, they said, you're right. You're right. I'm wrong. And they gave it all back. Now, Nehemiah, for whatever reason, maybe he knew them much better than we know them from the passage, he required an oath from them. He said, okay, well, I need some proof here that you're going to do this. And they did. At the end of 13, they were true to their promise. Verse 14, moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor, in the land of Judah from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. Indeed, I also continued the work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work, and at my table were 150 Jews and rulers, besides those who came to us from the nations around us. Now, that which was prepared daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also, fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provisions, because the bondage was heavy on this people. Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. And here we see Nehemiah's beautiful example, just continuing on in strong, godly leadership. As the governor over that region and over those people, Nehemiah, he could have, it was the governor's right, he could have really taken whatever he wanted for his personal use. He could have even added more tax from the king's taxes on and then kept the difference. The ones before him had done that. This was a common practice in the world in those days. So he could have gone with world standards. And he could have said, well, it's my job. This is my job. This is totally acceptable in the world. This is my job. This is my right. I can do that. And he had a huge, huge household to prepare all of that food for that many people every single day. But he did it out of his own pocket. He didn't do it on the backs of the people. He was very careful not to abuse his position or abuse the power that or authority that he had been given. He didn't want to be a burden on the people because he really cared for them. He feared the Lord and he cared for the people. We saw that in chapter 1, that he cared for the people, truly cared for them. He had been among them watching the way that they lived, what they had, what they didn't have. He cared for, his heart went out for them. He wasn't going to do what the other Jews were doing in taking advantage of that for his own gain. He was an others-centered person, and he did arrive on the scene to serve and not to be served. And in verse 15, he said, I did not do so because of the fear of God. His relationship with the Lord and his witness of the Lord was more important to him than his own needs, his own comforts, his own wants and selfish desires. His relationship and witness with the Lord was more important than that. I did not do so because I fear God. Now, you can read this passage like other passages in the Bible, and we can think, well, that is just great and fine and dandy for those Jews and Nehemiah. But we don't live that way, and we don't have this problem, and we're not starving, and we're not selling our children and all of that. So I understand that from that point of view, but what does that have to do with me? Any passage in the Bible, the principles of the passage, we can always apply to our lives. There's always something to learn, something. The word is a mirror, and whenever we read it, we can look at ourself and see ourselves and put ourselves in these people's places in this day and age. We mentioned at the beginning that if the enemy could get us to think about ourselves, just to begin to think about ourselves, that then he could just step back and relax because we would take it from there. And this method of his, it's so obvious, and at the same time it's so subtle, because that's how he works. It's just right in our face. And it's so much in our face in this world today that we don't even see it. We don't even see that it is happening. But this method of selfishness and this getting me to think about me and us in the body of Christ, it hinders God's work. It affects his work. They were still working on the wall, but this all took time to deal with. And then the hearts of everybody aren't going to be right because of this situation that's going on. It affects, it hinders, it slows down God's work. Now, Paul told Timothy that in the last days, know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud. He goes on and on and on, but it all goes back to being a lover of self. In the last days, we're living in the last days. And that's why I said it's so obvious that we can look at this world today and we can see all around us that people are lovers of themselves. They preach it. The world preaches, love yourself. How can you love your neighbor if you don't know how to love yourself? Love yourself first. Take care of yourself. Put yourself first. Your happiness, your success, you do that above others. You take care of you. You get your life together. You get your little comfort zone and your happiness. And then if they all want to come along, they can come along. But don't let them interfere with you, because you have to take care of you. That is the message that is being preached today. Every single day, all day long. Anytime you pick up a magazine, you know, you're sitting in the doctor's office and, you know, you look around for something to read and there they are. It's all about, I mean, they have them called self, me, you know, all of the magazines. It is all about the person. It is amazing. It is, it's humorous and then heartbreaking at the same time, the things that you can read and how people view themselves. They really do view themselves much highly than they ought to. It's obvious to everyone else, but as long as I suppose they think they're great, then they're doing fine. But it is surrounding us all day. Now, God's people had been in Babylon for 70 years, some longer. And it is very apparent that they brought Babylon's ways with them back into the land. They brought its ways. You remember when God took the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he led them out, and he worked in their heart. He laid down the law. He gave them all of those details in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy so that they would know how to live, so he could get the world's ways of thinking out of them and putting his ways of thinking in. And even way back then, the world's ways were way different than God's ways. And they still are today. And so, but these people, they brought them back in because they brought that business attitude in of, you know, it's all about me. As long as I'm fine and I'm making money and I'm doing fine, doesn't matter about them. They need to take care of themselves. But God said, help those. Help them, because people need help. And we need to be on guard. Oh, we need to be on guard that we don't fall into the world's way of thinking. And that is me, me, me. Selfishness. Putting me first. It is subtle, but it is so rampant, and it is so aggressive, and it's something that we need to battle every single day. Now, my flesh needs to be rebuked in this. It needs to be reminded, and yours does too, because I can very quickly get into my flesh and start thinking about me. And whenever I'm thinking about me, and whenever I'm putting me first, I'm in the flesh. It's not Christ-like. He was other-centered. And I need the rebuke. I need the reminder. I need it every day. I need it in the morning. I need it at noon. And I need it at night. And then one more time before I go to bed. We all do. We all do. So some of this can be a little, oh, you know, you're the hairs on the back of your neck might rise and, oh, I didn't like that. Well, if you don't like that, that's telling you that you need it, because your flesh is saying, no, I don't like that. I'm offended. Well, anytime your flesh gets offended, it needs to. It needs the rebuke. So I have titled this message, Stop Thinking About Yourself. And I'm looking in a mirror when I'm saying that. So I'm not just talking to you. I'm talking to me. Just stop thinking about yourself. I was reminded of a song this morning that we used to sing. Let's forget about ourselves, magnify the Lord, and praise his name. Let's forget about, I mean, that word, that line over and over in the song. Every verse started, let's forget about ourselves. Every time. And what a good reminder. Let's just forget about ourselves. And we want to remember ourselves all the time. The Bible is full of different passages that teach about me last and putting others first. It teaches against that self-promotion or selfish ambitions or self anything. And so I want to read some of these passages and just let them wash over you. Let them, allow them to rebuke your flesh, to just say, stop. Just stop thinking about yourself. And any time when we're talking about this or reading this or discussing it, and I have these little thoughts of, well, you know, I don't really. Well, you know, no, I'm not that bad. Oh, come on. We are. Every single one of us. And it's just a good reminder today. If you turn with me, I want you to read this one with me in Luke. Just might as well start off with this one. Luke chapter 6. Right from Jesus. Luke 6, 27, Jesus said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." Is there any self in that? Oh, you're not first. "To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High." And I love this. "For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Well, that one right there, I don't know how you can read that. Oh, I suppose you can read it and just, read it through so it doesn't let it sting at all. But that one stings. That one hurts. That one just, it rebukes me. Because I don't want to do that. Does your flesh want to do that? Does your flesh just naturally want to just turn the other cheek to people that you don't like and that have just smacked you one? I mean, no. We don't want to do that. So we need to hear it. We need to hear it so we die to the flesh and become more like the Lord. He said, "And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." You just be kind to the unthankful. Be kind to those around you. And he's speaking about this is how we're to treat our enemies. How much more those who love the Lord are we to do good and to be kind and not to put ourselves first? Jesus also said, "A new commandment, I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That's John 13, 34 and 35. By this love that you have for one another, you have for your brothers and your sisters, everyone will know that you are my disciples. By this love we are. And in that, there's no self. There's no me first. "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." That's Romans 12, 10. Giving preference to one another. That would be something that would be really good to start doing today. Put that one into practice. Giving preference to one another. Preferring the other person over you. Just start with the little things and let them go through the door first. Let them choose their seat instead of us choosing ours first. Or let them choose where you want to eat and not... me wanting to do what I want to do. Just preferring the other one. I mean, these are just basic things, basic ways, character traits that we are supposed to exhibit every day because we're supposed to be like Jesus. But every day, our flesh gets in the way. That world creeps in, and we want to put me first. And we don't even think. We don't even think. It's not that we're being rude. It's not that we're doing something on purpose. It's just that we're not thinking about them because we're thinking about us. We're thinking about me. So let's prefer one another. "Let no one seek his own, but each the other's well-being." 1 Corinthians 10, 24. "Let no one seek his own." Oh, did that describe you this morning? "Let no one seek his own, but each the other's well-being." Oh, my. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Galatians 6:10. As we have opportunity, do good to everyone, but especially your brothers and sisters. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. 1 Corinthians 12:25. No schism, but having the same care. You know how much you care about yourself? We need to care that much more for those around us, those that we live with, and those in our circle of friends and our sphere of influence, and then beyond. To care more instead of me first. I don't know, maybe I'm just talking to myself today, but I need to hear this. I need to hear it over and over and over again, because my flesh wants to rise up and say, me first, me first, me first. Love seeks not its own way. 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love, true love, agape love, God's love, Jesus, our example, doesn't seek its own way. And how many times through the day do I seek my own way? When I want to get in the other lane before the other car. I mean, you know, just in those little things. And I don't know about you, but because I have prayed over the years these verses, and I have prayed for the Lord to make me more like Him and to make me an other-centered person, because naturally I'm a selfish person. And He's really faithful to speak to me when I am not. You know, but I need to catch it beforehand. It is that, boy, you know, you walk away from something and you think, boy, that was really selfish. Boy, I really got the big piece there and left the little piece for the other people. Or, you know, I mean, just little things like that. But He has been very faithful to me to do that, and I appreciate that. So we need to prefer one another. I prefer you. I let you go first. I let you choose. I give you the best. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. This chapter is the first part of the chapter. It's the perfect verses for this in how we are to live, how we are to be like Jesus. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This mind that was just described in the verses before. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Preferring one another, loving one another. The mind that thinks of others, the mind of a servant. Let nothing be done. Nothing be done. And I hope that these verses are are washing over us and going into that place in our heart and our life that they need to, so that we can make that change, so that we can be more aware. And again, you might be thinking, well, gee, this is just like really a slap in the face. This is a spanking. I'm coming here. I'm supposed to be coming for encouragement, and I'm getting disciplined. I'm being told that I'm a rotten, selfish pig, and I need to snap out of it, kind of a thing. Well, you are. It's our flesh. It is. And who's going to tell us? Would you rather be told off by some unbeliever out there? No. I want the Word of God to speak to my heart. I want the Lord to convict me, and not some other situation. A couple of days ago, and this is how the Lord speaks to me. We got home and it was late or something, and I wasn't feeling well, and Damien, he wasn't going to eat or something. I don't know what it was. And he made his tea, and I was just so tired. I just was going to just sit down and eat. And he's sitting over there with his back to me. Honey, could you just get this? Blah, 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 blah. And, you know, I just went, ugh. And I thought, die to yourself. I mean, you know, it's just a silly little thing. But, you know, I could have said, oh, honey, I'm so tired, which I do. I will say that. But at that moment, because of this, it's fresh in my mind. It's like, you know, just die. Just, you know, get him what he wants. And then take care of yourself. Others first, then you. Others first, then you. Just a little thing. There's a little book that I love and I need to read over and over and over again. And it is by Amy Carmichael. Most of you are probably familiar with it. If you are not, run to the bookstore. And it's called If. It is just a little tiny book. And every page, there's just like three or four sentences. It's not very long, and it's not meant to be read as a book. It's meant to be read one or two ifs a day. And she starts off and says, if I, you know, whatever it might be, and I'm doing that, then I know nothing of Calvary love. Page after page after page. Sting, sting, slap, you know, kind of a thing. But it is good. And what she's meaning is that if I put myself before the other person, then right then at that moment, I don't know Calvary love. I have forgotten the cross. I have forgotten the one who came to serve and not to be served. I've forgotten that I am supposed to be Christ-like. I've forgotten everything that he has done for me so that I could live, because I've just put me first. She said, if the moment I am conscious of the shadow of self crossing my threshold, if I do not shut the door and in the power of him who works in us to will and to do, keep that door shut, then I know nothing of Calvary love. Every time that shadow of self starts to cross the threshold, if I don't shut that door, then at that moment, I know nothing of Calvary love. I know of me, what I want to do. And I want to get to the point where when the moment that the shadow of self crosses the threshold, I shut the door instead of the shadow of self has crossed the threshold and did that thing, and then I know that I did it. Ugh, you know, I blew it again. I want to know, I want to be conscious of it. Lord, help me to be conscious of it that moment, as I'm going to go do that thing for me first and push you out of the way, that I would stop. Say, oh, no. You go, or whatever it might be. These things, they do convict us, and they need to convict us. Conviction is very good. It is good to sit in a Bible study and have my heart a little sting. It's good to read the Word and have that. It's good to be in a conversation and have something said, not pointed at you, but just said that stings, that shapes me up. That's conviction. It draws me to the Lord. It makes me aware of an attitude or sin, and it makes me want to change. It's not good to be condemned. And we have a tendency to be condemned. We have a tendency to hear things like this and then start beating ourselves. Oh, I know I'm rotten. I know how I always put myself first. I know I'm rotten. Do you know what we're doing when we do that? We're thinking about ourselves. This condemnation is very selfish. It is very selfish. So we're not going to feel sorry for you. It's a selfish thing. Come on. Conviction says, yeah, okay, like they did in the chapter. Boy, did that stink. Boy, did they stand there naked saying, yeah, I took everybody's money and I've got your kid as my slave. Wow, that would sting, wouldn't it? But they didn't, wow, you're poor me, you know. You're right. And I do what is right. That's conviction, and that's good, and that's where we need to be today, and to move on from thinking about ourselves. Now, twice in chapter 5, Nehemiah mentioned the fear of God, and he said, should you not walk in the fear of our God, speaking to those who were putting themselves first, selfish greed, should you not walk in the fear of God? And then he said about himself, I didn't do it because of the fear of God. I didn't, you know, abuse my position because of the fear of God. And the fear of the Lord, which is a huge subject, I love that subject, and I'm only going to say this about it today, is that fear of God, it's not that I'm afraid of God, I'm afraid he's going to smack me or not love me or whatever, that is just nonsense. That's not the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a very healthy awe and reverence of who he is, what he has done, and it causes me to walk humbly with him, knowing who he is and having that fear of displeasing him. That's what the fear of the Lord is. It's like that little girl who just loves her mommy so much, she wants to make her mommy happy. And if she does something naughty, her mommy isn't going to be happy with her today. And so she doesn't want to hurt mommy's heart. That's walking in the fear of the Lord. I don't want to hurt the Lord's heart. I want to please him. I want to have a desire to please the Lord over myself. So walking in the fear of the Lord, it will protect me from selfishness. It'll protect me from thinking about me and putting me first, because that certainly will not please him. I want to seek to please him. And in light of Philippians chapter 2 and what he has done, how God, the Son, humbled himself, came to earth, taking on flesh and walking among us and going to the cross and becoming sin for us, so that we would be righteous, so that we would be saved, so that we would be forgiven, so that we would have eternal life and power to live this life. In light of that, we need to seek to please him in all ways, to seek to be like him, to truly, truly from our hearts esteem others better than ourselves, to prefer others better than ourselves or over ourselves. May we never, ever mistreat others in words or in action or in attitude. They're God's sons and daughters. When we abuse and mistreat those in the body of Christ, we need to have a fear. You're talking about his daughter, his son, and he loves them. And may we just not give any thought to self. Shut the door on self. And I hope from this day forward, all of us will hear that in our ears during the day. The next time that self starts to creep in, that me first thing starts to creep in, we would hear that. We would be aware of that. And then we would choose to change. May we be like Nehemiah, and that we can stand up and say, I didn't say that. I didn't do that. I didn't even think that, because of the fear of the Lord. Because I love the Lord, I want to be like him. And Father, we need your help. You know our flesh, and how selfish it is. But Father, I thank you that you love me and that you love each one of us so much that you get our attention, that you tell us hard things. You know what we need to hear, Lord. You know the reminders that we need, the exhortation, the rebuke that we need. And Father, we thank you that you are a loving Father and that it is for our good. So will you please help us, help me, Lord, to stop thinking about myself, that we would stop thinking about ourselves, and that we would truly, in putting you first, would put others next, and that we would give no thought to self. Lord, work this in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, I pray that as the ladies go into their groups, that, Lord, you would open your word to them, these verses that we have read, the questions and the homework, and that they wouldn't miss a thing that you have for them, that you'd speak through one another, that the conversation would be good, it would be edifying, it would truly be iron sharpening iron, and that each one would walk out better, more like you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.